And we're going to read together the first four verses of this chapter, Job and chapter 22. The scripture says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, Can a man be profitable unto God, as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment?" Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. This morning we're going to take as our text that question that Eliphaz lays before Job in verse 4. The first part where he says, "Will he reprove thee for fear of thee?" I want to speak to you this morning on what I am calling, God is never afraid. God is never afraid. But before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. Our Father, now we come to that time in which Thou hast appointed for Thy word to be considered by Thy people. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wilt bless the preaching of Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt use Thy word in the hearts of Thy people, both as a sword and as a salve. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use it to instruct us. We pray that Thou wilt use it to lift us up. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt cause Thy word to be a rich feast for us. Bless us as we would consider Thyself in Thy word. Help me now as Thy servant, I pray. Give my heart strength from Thyself. Give my mind clarity. Give my words power. O Lord, these are all things that need Thy help and, Lord, Thy leading. Bless us now, we pray. Undertake for us for Jesus' sake. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week when we were on vacation in New York, we were at a state park that is there in our town. One evening, we went out for the first time to the park, and it was getting a little bit dusky, but the gulls were there, and the geese were there on the sand, and the water was lapping up and making a noise, and our girls were just asking, it was kind of funny, Katie asks Robin as they're walking over toward the shoreline, "Are we in heaven?" It was very, very, very scenic, and it was very peaceful to be there. Of course, the girls could not resist the temptation. The water was calling them with every wave. And so, before you knew it, the shoes were off, the socks were off, and here we were in the sand, in the water, back in the sand, back in the water, back in more sand, and back in more water, and back in more. So you get the picture. And by the time we were ready to go, we took half of the beach with us, I think, on the legs and hands and in the hair and everything else. And I remember saying to Robin as we were walking toward the van, this just goes to show you my mindset, I am so afraid we're going to make your dad and mom's van nothing but a sandbox by the time we get done here. Well, as we were walking, we walked across a little bridge, like a little arched bridge that went over a small canal separating the two beaches there. We had the whole place to ourselves. And Grace and I were walking along, and Katie and Robin were following some distance behind. And as we get close to the van, probably because of my saying to Robin what I did, Grace says to me, "I scared." And I said, "Why ever do you have a reason to be scared?" She didn't answer me. And then a few seconds later, she said this, "Is God scared?" I had to stop and I said, no, Grace, God isn't scared of anything. So we don't need to be scared. So I did my best at brushing her off. I'm sure that they were finding sand in their van still, but we did our best, put her in, and we went home. But while we were going, I was thinking the whole time as we were driving on that question, and more particularly on that answer, that God is not scared. But you know, sometimes if we allow even the simplest things like that to really get hold of us, we'll find, you know what, that starts meeting our everyday life needs when we start understanding what it is we know to be true about our God. And as I thought on that simple question asked by my daughter, the subject and the power of the subject grew in my mind. How much should what I know about my God determine my own reactions and my own emotions in whatever circumstance I find myself? And I found a truth was coming rushing to my heart as a message of strengthening. And that message was that I am to be one who lives by faith. You know, every time you consider something to be true about God, the message comes screaming back to you, you're then to live by faith. God shows you something about Himself, and it's now your place to believe. It's your place to walk by faith. You know, you and I truly will be kept in the hours of our trial of faith as we consider our God. But I say we will not have just a faith that is to hope in a possibility. That's not faith. Let me say that again. Hoping in possibilities is not faith. But rather resting on things that are absolute certainties. That is faith. In other words, I do not have faith in what God might do, but I am to have faith in who God is. Now, to come back to the question and the subject brought up by my daughter, how does my knowledge of my God's never being afraid affect my ability not to fear in the hour of faith's trial? It's a big question. It has a wonderful answer. And before I answer, I want us to just think again, what is fear? Now, for my definition, I'm not going to make up one of my own, so rest easy. I'm going to take it from somebody who can put it in much shorter terms than I. We'll look to Mr. Webster. In his dictionary, he says that fear is the instinctive, now here's the operative word, the instinctive emotion aroused by impending or seeming danger, pain, or evil. I would underscore to you, fear is an emotion. It is an issue of the heart. It is an issue that does not come from God, but it is a product of the fallen nature of man. God does not give us that emotion. I said, how do you know that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I would suggest to you that God has no such emotion. God has not the emotion of fear. His heart never finds the presence of fear within Himself. The reflection on why this is so should be a source of great help to me. In fact, as David reflected on it, he said in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And again, let me underscore to you that faith, or trusting in the Lord, is not merely a positive thought. Faith is not holding out in a mental fort against an attack. It is a conscious, reasonable resting of the heart on concrete reality. You are never called to believe in something you don't understand. God never calls you to place your faith in that which is unreasonable. Oh, sometimes he says you can't see everything that's happening around you, but you're not resting, you're not putting your faith in that which you don't understand, you're putting your faith in him. And again, I would say that as we know that God is absolutely true and that he is not afraid, then I can say with David, and when I am afraid, I can rest on him. And so I can say this morning, I can make this conclusion. And here is what I would seek to prove to you. That the death of my fear, the death of my fear is the truth that God is never afraid. My fear is put to death when I understand my God is never afraid. Now, I want us to consider three things this morning. Very simple things, very direct things. The first of which is this. I want us to consider the subject that lies before us. The subject is, as we have been stating, God is never afraid. Our God does not fear. Well, we certainly could ask the question, well, if he's not afraid, what is he not afraid of? Well, he's not afraid of anything. You could say, well, there's the end of the matter. Move on to the next point. Well, I'm not going to. I'm going to enumerate because I've got points to make. What is God not afraid of? Well, the only way that you could really start listing what God is not afraid of is to imagine those things that you and I are afraid of and then eliminate them one by one to say, God's not afraid of that. He's not afraid of that. In our text here, we have one thing that is disclosed to us that God is not afraid of. And that is the charges that men level against him. That is what Eliphaz is saying here. Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? The exact point that Eliphaz is trying to make here before Job is, Job had been contending. Oh, that I wish that God would come and stand before me. Then we could reason, as it were, man to man. I could say what was on my heart, and the Lord could explain what he is doing. And Eliphaz says, Is God afraid of you? Is God afraid to the point where he feels it's necessary for him to come and justify himself? Does God need to explain himself to you as a man? Does God need to come and to show all the ways in which he has acted uprightly before you so that you can be content? That's Eliphaz's question. And I say that what Job was going through and that which Eliphaz has to comment on is a very common thing among men. How prone are we? And I'm not talking about worldlings here. I'm talking more now to you who call yourself the people of God. How prone are we to want to call God on the carpet? How often do we want the Lord, as it were, to be put on trial for his sovereign acts as if we are the judge and he is the defendant? Lord, why did you do this? What possible good is there for you in undertaking in my life in this way? Oh, I can't. Can you find yourself ever saying this? I can't really have a peace in my heart until I understand what it is that the Lord meant to do by this. That's what Job was doing, and that's what Eliphaz says. God is not one who will lower himself to be called on the carpet to men. Oftentimes, men would love to charge the Lord that he has been unjust, that he has been unfair. It is amazing how many lives you can go look at. It just amazes me sometimes, especially when you're dealing with the older people who have been perhaps saints for a long time, and you get reminiscing about their lives and you talk to them about the Lord, and then it comes out that there's something that they've been just not understanding why God did this to them. Oh, you have to mourn and say, but the Lord didn't just do something to you. You can't act as judge of God. But I say how common it is. And I would also ask this. If you and I knew that men were going to bring us into a place of accusation and that charges would be leveled against us. Would we not fear? Would we not fear? Is that not what we call the fear of man? That men might see something in me that's worthy of criticism. That men might think less of me because of my actions or because of my stand or because of my attitudes. We fear men, and I say the fear of men is an extremely powerful influence upon our hearts. We heard about what ends came to a man whose fear of men led him to murder last week, did we not? As we considered together when our brother Bannister was preaching, what Herod was led to because he feared man. I say, you and I fear men. Our God does not fear man. Need we fear man? There's the question. If God is not afraid of men, need we fear men? Need we succumb to the pressures of those who are like ourselves, sinners before God? Eliphaz's point is God's not afraid of man, nor is he afraid of being accused. I'm not going to try to preach over what I just said, but I say this perhaps, unfortunately, is the single most common thing that God sees in fallen men. That men want to accuse God. In fact, when Christ was here on this earth, He made the comment about how the Lord will avenge those that trust in Him. And He said in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Faith being the opposite of that which is willing to turn the finger toward God and say, "You are this or you are that." Yes, we would have to say, does that faith includes a believing in the gospel, a believing upon those claims of Christ. Yes, that is true. But it is also, will the Lord not find most rampant among men the rebellion of heart, which would allow a man to turn his finger toward God and say, "You've done this." I say it is a common problem that we're all afflicted with. But may we say, as from our text here, it indicates our God is not afraid of that. But second, nor is He afraid of what is wrong with man. And so I will also say, not only is God not afraid of men or those accusations that may be brought against Him, but He's not afraid of the ravages of the curse. He is not afraid of the ravages of the curse. You know what? I think you and I would have to confess that we are very oftentimes afraid of just that. We are afraid of what our sin will do to us. Again, we had an example last week of a man whose mind and heart resounded with the truth. "Be sure your sins will find you out." It was ringing in his ears. It was like a great death knell in his own heart. "Be sure your sins will find you out." And he was so completely taken with this truth of his own guilt that he was led to the border of insanity. You say, insanity? Yes, I would say that. Really, let's stop and think of it. What sane man, what rational man really would say that another man has come back from the dead to haunt him, specifically for the purpose of haunting him? That's what his... It wasn't that he would deny the resurrection from the dead. That was not what he was talking about. That was completely another subject. He was saying, "John the Baptist is coming back from the dead and he's going to haunt me." This man was beside himself. His heart was ravaged by his sin. And I'd have to say that you and I oftentimes find that within our own souls there is the wrestling with our sin. What is my sin going to do to me? What is my sin going to bring upon me? What will my sin, if it is able to come back against me, what will it do to me? Oh, I say you and I oftentimes are afraid of our sin. But our God has no such fear. Hallelujah, our God has no fear of our sin. The fact that Christ came among sinners and then became our sin proves that He is not afraid of either the plagues of sin nor of the pollution of sin. Christ was not afraid of sin, and so took it upon Himself and removed it from His people. You might say also, ultimately, that the fear of death is linked in this. You and I might have that fear of death. It's something perhaps that many of us would look at and say, this is not something that I find easy. Wherein is the fear of death removed? When the fear of sin is likewise removed. The sting of death is sin. You and I find it a fearsome thing to look at these things oftentimes, but the Lord Jesus did not. He did not know fear. Even in the moment of His being put to death, the Lord Jesus was not afraid. You know what's sort of striking is that those that put Him to death were afraid. You remember reading that it said of the centurion and of the soldiers that as they lifted Christ up and Christ still was ministering to men, even as He was lifted up on that cross, that the comment of the centurion was, and it says, and they feared greatly and said, surely this was the Son of God. As Christ was being made sin, men feared. But as Christ also proved conqueror over sin, men feared. For it was just but 3 days later that an angel came and rolled the stone away. And Christ came forth victorious over the grave and over our sin. And what was the response of the soldiers again? They feared and became as dead men. I say, may we rest, O child of God, may we rest for just a moment on the truth that our Savior has no fear of our sin, either to take it upon Himself or what He will do with it even now. You and I have to come and we have to confess our sins. You and I have to come and we have to say, Lord, I have fallen, I have done all these things against Thee. And perhaps my own heart concludes, oh, there's got to be something more that'll come upon me because I have been this way or that way. But oh, remember that Christ is not afraid of sins. And when He rolls them onto Himself or when He forgives you from your sins, He's not afraid of what's going to happen. He's got it in His hand. I say, Christ is not afraid of what sin will do. Third, Christ is not afraid of the designs of the enemy. You know, I don't know how your life might have been or how you would have reflected on something like this, but if you knew that there were people, a group of people standing over in the corner and they were plotting to do something to you and you saw them plotting to do something to you, would your heart not just have a little bit of fear in it? I say, you know, yes, indeed. You might just have a fear over the treachery and the planning of those who are against you, those who are the enemy. But the Lord does not have a fear like that. He fears not the enemy. He is not one who will give place to the plannings of the sinister and the enemies of the gospel. In fact, quite the opposite. The Lord says when He looks upon those plans of those who are set against Him in Psalm 2, He says He laughs at them, does He not? He says, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. You can bring every enemy, you can plan all you want to, you can bring every device to bear. Our God is not afraid of the enemy. Should we be? Should we be? Though they scheme, and though we see them planning all their ways in which they're going to take us, or they're going to take our rights, or they're going to... Should we fear the enemy? Our God is not afraid. But this next point was a particular blessing to my own heart as I thought upon it. In letter D here, or point 4, our God is not afraid of the shortcomings of His friends. Oh, hallelujah! My Savior is not in heaven worrying and wringing His hands. I wonder if Mark will let me down. The whole building of my kingdom rests upon these. Oh, will they come through? Oh, how many times do you see it when He dealt with His disciples? they would let him down. He would help them. They would let him down. He would help them. They would let him down again, and he would help them. Oh, child of God, do not ever fear. Though you have to look at yourself and say, Lord, I come up short. Lord, I am not what I need to be. Oh, understand, our God is not afraid of seeing that in you. Our God is not afraid to call you friend, even in the midst of such a time. Our God is not afraid to own you. And praise God, He's not afraid to take you up and use you, even in spite of all the things that you have to point out. This is true and that is true. But then fifth, let me point one more thing. I'm sure there's a zillion more. I'm sure you could come up to me afterwards and say, Brother, you left this point out, that point out, that point out. And when you tell me that, please speak slowly because I'll be writing as you're telling me. But I've only got one more that my mind came to on this. And that is that our God is not afraid of the provings of His power. Our God is not afraid that we are going to demand something of Him that He can't do. He's not afraid when you and I come and say, Lord, you have said, prove me now. And so, O God, I come to you on the basis of your expressed word and on the basis of the purity and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I call upon you to do what you said that you will do. Our God's not afraid of that. Now, I say, you and I as humans probably are afraid of something like that. We're afraid sometimes that people will prove us and will prove that we are not up to our word. We're not as good as we like to let on that we are. We're not as strong as we say we are. We're not as able as we are. Sometimes you and I get nervous that people will try to prove us and that they will prove us insufficient. But our God is not. He is not afraid of being put to the test. He is not afraid that we will lean too much on Him and that He will have to show His power either to save or to sustain or to supply or to sanctify. Oh, our God wants us to lean on Him. He wants us to rest on Him. He's not afraid of us testing Him too much. Why? Now, here's the question. All that I've said is just a preliminary thing to bring us to this point. Why is our God not afraid? I'm going to give you an answer that may seem strange at first, but I want you to hang in there with me for just a second. I say that our God is not afraid because He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. The knowledge of the Lord, He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows us. He knows our situation. He knows our enemy. He knows our downfallings. He knows His will. He knows His power. He knows how He is going to exhibit Himself to us. Our God knows all things. Everything is in the light. There's not a mystery. There's not a surprise to God. You know, you might say, well, isn't it just His power that causes Him to be not afraid? Well, in some senses, you'd have to say, yes, God is all-powerful and He can change. But you know what? Just being all-powerful doesn't necessarily mean that you are 100% free from fear. You could be all-powerful and something make you afraid and then you react to it and show your power. In fact, may I suggest to you, and I know this is putting it into the realm of the world, and this is certainly not adequate to explain, but I will set it forth to you, that having absolute power is not a guarantee that you're going to be free from fear. I will suggest to you in the name of maybe one or two, take the man Alexander the Great. Perhaps in the course of human history there has been no greater conqueror. There has been no man who has had more absolute power among men as he. And yet when you read through the annals of this man's life, you see there were grandiose ideas that he had and thought himself, but there was also elements of fear to be seen. Can we put it, and I say, I take this away from our God. I do not assign this to our God in any sense, because I'm now to flip it over into the realm of what we might even call the sinister, because I'm going to bring to you a name of an awful man. A man named Joseph Stalin. A man who had in this century, there has not been anybody in this century who has had this absolute, complete totalitarian power the way that man did. And yet you read of his life and you have to say the man was racked by fear. And I say all that to say this, that absolute power does not equate lack of fear. But with our God, he does have absolute power, but he also has complete knowledge. He sees how everything will be. He knows everything that there is to see. And then I would say, just as a scriptural support for what I'm saying, if you were to look at Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10, the Lord speaks of his knowledge and then he speaks of his power in the light of his knowledge. He says there, Isaiah 46 verse 9, he says, again, harkening back to what we said at the beginning of our service from Isaiah 44, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring from the beginning and from the ancient times the things that are not yet, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand." Then he says, "And I will do all my pleasure." The Lord says, "I have made known to you things. I have shown you things. I have shown you what I know. I have shown you, I have revealed to you what I see. And I'm telling you that my power is behind what I say. My power is behind what I declare." What God knows, He will effect. He knows how he will bring matters to their conclusion. He knows how to break the powers that are set against us. There is no element of doubt or uncertainty with God. Therefore, there is no fear with God. That, I say, is the simple truth that I wanted to present to you this morning. God is never afraid. So I say that's the subject with which we have to do. But now I want us to come to the second thought, and that is the conclusions that I may draw. The conclusions that I may draw. How simple these may be, and yet how truly powerful is the message, I say. Here is one conclusion. Since God never is afraid, I have no realm in which fear is the appropriate action. You know what? And there is not one case, not one scenario, not one situation or circumstance in which fear is ever the proper action, in which it is the proper emotion for the time. If you are afraid, you know that you are not thinking rightly of God. And I say, whatever the circumstance, fear comes with a wrong conclusion about God. Take what you want to. Take whatever situation you want to. And I was sitting this morning as I was thinking, should I share this or not? Because this is bordering on the ridiculous. Somebody's going to take it. But I said, no, wait a minute. Even in the extremest of cases where you feel like it is impossible not to be afraid, or it would be ridiculous or ludicrous if a man was not afraid, is it possible for me to look at that, if this is true, and say, I'm not concluding the right thing about God in that? I know some of you are saying he's going to speak about flying. No, I'm not going to speak about getting on there. No. No, it's my other one. I thought, what if I were sitting in a pit? And in that pit was a cobra. I hate snakes. Okay? I hate snakes. I just, not one of them I like. Yeah. Anyway, I just hate snakes. I just think, okay, here I'm in a pit with a cobra. Now, it is reasonable, it is right, I should be afraid, right? A man is an absolute insane man if he's not afraid in such a situation. This is the right thing to do. And I started thinking, well, how would you bring that? I mean, this is crazy. This is absolutely nuts. Why would I bring an illustration like that into what I'm trying to bring here? Then I started thinking, you know what? fear in that case is the absolute wrong action. I just started thinking about it. You know, there are people in this world who can get that close to a cobra. And they can be there for prolonged times, and the cobra will never bite them. I started thinking about, maybe some of you have seen, and you're watching the documentaries or you're looking at nature magazines or whatever, you've seen that there are men in the Middle East and in India, places like that, they call them snake charmers. You say, oh, they're just dealing with a snake that's had his teeth pulled. No, no, no. What do? They remain completely calm. And it is through just a small, constant motion, back and forth, either playing on a little flute or the waving of a hand, that snake becomes completely quiet. I mean, he may be standing up, but he's quiet. To the point where then the man can slowly lift the cover of the pot or whatever it is he had and just lightly push the snake's head right back down in and close them in. I saw once of a girl, this is some strange thing, I don't know why they had this girl doing this, some girl in Burma, I believe, I don't think they call Burma Burma anymore, but it was in Burma, okay? This girl, as proof of her being a princess of some sort, had to kiss the head of a giant cobra. And they had the cobra in mind that they wanted her to kiss. And they send her to this place, and she goes down into this pit, and she gets close, and there's this cobra comes up, and she stands there, and she just rocks back and forth with her hands, doing like this. And eventually, she's able to kiss the head of the cobra, and then she backs off, leaves the pit, was not bit. You're saying, here's what I'm saying. Fear, even in that strange illustration that I gave you, was not the right reaction. But even for a child of God, even though you don't know how to charm a snake, you might say, well, this, I don't have to be afraid because I know even if I'm bitten, what happens to me? I'm in the presence of Christ. I'm in the place of glory. Is there, even in the most absurd of instances, a right place for fear among the people of God? No. You can take whatever situation you want to put yourself in. Fear is never the right reaction. It's never the right emotion. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So that's one conclusion. Second conclusion is this, that all of my circumstances and difficulties are in plain view. You know, child of God, when you are in a hard time, when you're in a place where it seems like this is a most fearful place, I want you to understand there are not numerous possibilities for you. There are not a list of things, this could happen, or this could happen, or this could happen, or this could happen, or numerous ways on how things will play out. There's one thing that God sees. This is what I will. I know what I will. This is what will happen. You know, some of us want everything mapped out so that there are no surprises. And if there are surprises, we are afraid. And I'm going to tell on myself. I remember, and maybe I've used this illustration before, but it's something I can remember. I remember when I was a little boy. Back in those days, you didn't have to sit in your car seats. And we're talking way back in those days. They didn't even have the headrests on the seats. We're talking way back in the, back in the early 60s. I can remember my mom and dad would allow me to, I lived in a rural place, nobody went faster than 30 miles an hour. If you went 50 miles an hour, people think you're speeding. Anyway, 30 miles an hour. But I remember standing in the front seat. And my dad would be driving, my mom would be sitting there, and I'd be standing, little boy, watching. Oh, boy, I'd love to go. But then, I don't know whether it was just my dad's teasing or what it was, he would turn down a road that I didn't recognize. And I would almost come unglued. For some reason, it just was, oh, I don't know where we're going. And I would start to cry. I was probably no older than my daughter, Katie, two or three years old. But I was watching. I wouldn't know where we're going, you know. And I just, there's something about that that just unnerved me. But you know what? I came to realize that I was not the only one in this life that has that kind of situation in their minds and hearts. Because there are lots of people who, unless they know exactly how things are going to work out from beginning to end, they've got step A, step B, every single thing is just as clear as crystal. There are no surprises. Then they get all worried and fearful. I'm looking across this room to see if I see any smiles so that if anybody can say that was ever applicable to me in any sense. I think you know what I'm saying. Oftentimes, we want things so mapped out, so clear, that there is just absolutely no room for us to have a nervous spirit. My point is this. Our God has it all mapped out. There is no turning down the wrong road with our God. There is no possibility of going this way, and this is a surprise to Him. That's not the way our God is. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees all. It is a map that's before. He knows what's going to go on. And if this is indeed true of my God, and He says He leads me like a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Is that your statement? Is that your testimony this morning? Can you within your own soul say, the Lord is my shepherd? Then I want you to know you're being led by one who has the way completely mapped out. So my conclusion would be, I am not following a bunch of possibilities. My life is not made up with a bunch of ifs or what ifs. That's not applicable to me. The only thing that's applicable to me is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I look to that. And what does David actually begin to say in that psalm immediately after he makes that declaration? I shall not want. What's he do? He leadeth me. He leadeth me where? To hard and terrible places? No, he leads me to the green pastures. He leads me to the still waters. He leads me to the place where there is restoration of my soul for His righteousness' sake. The Lord leads me to all these things. It's all mapped out. He is on that way. He knows the way that He is going, and He will keep me and Himself together in that way by His omnipotence, by that power that does all things for His own glory. Third conclusion that I can make is that fear is an enemy of my soul, not a helper, making me cautious. You know, sometimes you and I kind of look at our being afraid as, you know, this might be a good thing. You know, it's right for us to be cautious here. It's not, you know, to run ahead and to do things spontaneously and without thought. Now, that's not a very... It perhaps is a good thing that we are afraid here because it's going to make us not to be hasty. So let's be... Let me put it to you this way. Fear is never your helper. Fear is never your helper. My heart might convince me that to be afraid is only prudence at work. But that is false. As fear is so alien to God, and not at all which He bestows of His grace, we should be afraid. We should be of a mind that to be afraid is against God. In fact, if you really want to start numbering, you can go through the Scriptures. I looked in my concordance program on my computer just to see how many times it says, fear not. 63 times the Lord says, fear not. 26 times he says, be not afraid. And then if you just take the word fear as it relates to us and inappropriate fear, 395 times. We are not to be afraid. Why? Because our God is not afraid. Now, I'm going to make conclusions on my conclusions. Is that okay? And then I'll bring it all together at the end with the conclusion. I want us to think thirdly on what I'm calling a direct word that I must hear. And I say, here is God's message. Here is what God is saying to us as His people through this. Since God is never afraid, then God's message to you is this: I need not fear. If there is fear in our hearts this morning, fear of anything, then I say, child of God, the word to you is this: it's time for you to arise and go to God and confess foolishness and sin. Fear in our hearts needs to be turned from. Another direct word I may say is this: to fear is to deny God. The reality of fear is a statement that we do not believe in the goodness and the all-sufficient grace of God. For me to be afraid is to say, well, God might let me just slip a little bit from His care. He might allow this thing that's really bad to happen to me. He probably will pull me out of it, but still there might be this bad thing. So I'm afraid of that. Listen, child of God, it is only good for you now. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, only good will be your portion. How do we know that? Maybe I should preach on Romans chapter 8. I see some sighs here. You did it for 18 months. And we know. What? And we know that all things are in the midst of working for good. To whom? To them that believe, to them who are the called, to them who are the redeemed of the Lord. Is that not right? The Lord is doing all things, and it is all good for us all the time in every instance. That's all we'll ever know is good. Now, if I'm afraid, that's saying, God, you're not being good. And the Lord says, that's not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So I say, your being afraid, child of God, is a sin to be repented of, and it is also a denial against your God. But I would say this lastly. Faith is to rest in what God is, not what God can do. Faith is to rest in who God is, not in what God can do. You and I oftentimes, well, no, I don't think there's one of us in this room that would say that God cannot save, or that God cannot help, or that God cannot give grace, or God cannot rescue. We would think of any circumstance we would like to bring up, and you and I would affirm God can help me and undertake for me in this. Where you and I have our problem is that we come to the place where we say, I'm not sure that God will. For whatever reason, whether it's my shortcomings or whether it's, we will never say this, but we act this out, God's inability because of what He sees. Faith is that I rest in who God is. I first settle in my mind what is true about my God. I know this to be true. Then, here's the conclusions. I will not see this, 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 because my God is. Now I say, our God is never afraid. Our God is never afraid. I have faith in that. Why? Why is my God never afraid? Because He sees the beginning from the end. He sees it, and because He sees it, He undertakes to bring it about. Because that is true, can we rightly come up with any reason why we should trust, or should we should be afraid? How many times do you see David coming to this exact mental process? You read through the Psalms. How many times did David talk about his own fearfulness or what he is doing? I want you to see, next time you read through the Psalms, just in your mind, just let it be a little mental note that David makes the statement, I see this about my God, therefore I will trust and not be afraid. My God is this, therefore I will not fear what men can do unto me. How many descriptions does he offer about God? He is a strong tower. He is a buckler. He is the faithful and He is true. Oh, God is this, therefore I will not be afraid. Child of God, I say, that's the mental process that you need to come to this morning. My God is this. My God is one who is not afraid. Therefore, I will not be afraid. No matter what men can do unto me, no matter what enemy faces me, no matter what pollution I see within me, I will not be afraid. So the conclusion, I guess, to it all is this. May we be a people who, when we are afraid, are swift to come to the Lord and ask again, Lord, show me. Show me again Yourself. Because that's the answer to my fear. Show me again that You are not afraid of anything. Show me again that You are faithful. Show me again that You love me and that You're for me. Show me these things. Show me who You are again. And I will trust and not be afraid. Amen. May God bless His Word to our hearts. May God use it for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again we thank You for Thy Word. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless it, that Thou wilt use it, that Thou wilt cause us to understand it. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us, O Lord, to be upheld as we think upon Thyself. Oh, God, bless us now, we pray. Undertake for us, we ask, in Jesus' name.